Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
As we already mentioned, Pastor started the idea of eschatology last week, and we're sort of finishing the idea tonight, but really more on the practical living side of things. You know, there are entire books. I've heard pastors say this, and there's entire books and series and commentaries devoted to specific Bible doctrines. So to be able to take all of those and wrap them up into a couple of 30 or 40 minute lessons is a little bit difficult to do. And so Pastor did a great job last week of kind of outlining some terms and some timelines. But tonight, really, hopefully to give you some idea and how we can apply this to our lives. I'm actually excited for those of you that are here. Don't hold, like I said, I was telling my wife, Pastor had texted me Monday evening and said, are you willing to cover? And I said, absolutely, right? Whatever we need to do as a church family for you to stay there. And then I got to thinking, this also means that, okay, I'm up in less than 48 hours and I've got to have something to be able to teach and to fill the time. And I was telling my wife today, I was like, I don't know that I'm going to be, if you know me, like I'm not short-winded, but I'm not long-winded. And she's like, honey, it's okay. Everybody likes to get out a little bit early. So we'll see how long it goes tonight, but I'm excited for next week and taking the idea of heaven. And can I tell you something? I grew up in church literally from a baby. And when I started this study a couple of months ago, my mind has like been blown over what scripture actually says heaven is compared to what you kind of hear about in your children's stories. So I'm excited next week to kind of continue on the idea of eschatology from an end times, really heaven future after the millennial reign of Christ, what that looks like for the believer and the non-believer. Might even give you some teaser questions to think about this week as you come prepared for next week's lesson on heaven. But excited for tonight and really kind of diving in and giving us a practical idea of how can we take the return of Christ, how can we take the end times, how can we take a timeline that's given to us and apply it to our lives. And I love this quote that I came across this week, and it said, may the study of the last days create a change in our life for the present day. And as we take a look at what is coming and what for some might be this crazy, we have no idea what's gonna go on, may it actually change the reality of how we live today. And if you have your handout, that is the title of the lesson this evening. His return should change our reality. The coming return of Jesus Christ should absolutely change how we live day to day. Follow with me. We're going to read a couple of sections of verses that are found in your handout there. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he may redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And I love these verses, not even just for end time's sake, but also for modern and present day's sake. You read those verses teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And the reality that today could be the day that Jesus Christ comes back should absolutely change the way that we live every day. Look at that next set of verses with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, found on the inside of the handout, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That word asleep here actually means they have passed away. And he says, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So as we jump into this, kind of giving you three main ideas tonight of what Christ's return, impending return, can do for us, I'd like to give you the idea first off that Christ's return should comfort us. You think of those last words there of verse number 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I think of John chapter 14. Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples here, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to leave. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But how does he start this whole thing? Let not your heart be troubled. Now, studying the end times, I was thinking about this today, studying the end times and everything that has to go into the end times. You think about it. If I were to say, okay, we're talking about the rapture, we're talking about the end times, we're talking about tribulation, give me a term or give me something that has to do with that time frame. You're going to talk about the rapture, right? People literally just potentially just disappearing, right? People who are driving down the road in car accidents. You're going to talk about fire or a lake of fire in the end. You're going to talk about Satan or the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. You're talking about the battle of Armageddon, right? Where they say the blood will be as high as the bridle of the horse. All of fire and the vial judgments and the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. All of this is craziness and madness. And it's like, this doesn't sound like comfort. None of that does. I don't think as we walk down the greeting card aisle of the local store, when you go to find a card for comforting somebody, nobody has opened it up to a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. Right? There's not blood and guts and all in fire. It's very different. So then why would God say this is a comfort to you? I think there's a couple of reasons. We see first, this should be a comfort to us on earth, a comfort to us on earth. It should bring a comfort because he says, you see that verse there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he continues on and he talks about how when Jesus Christ comes back, we get to see Jesus Christ, but if our loved ones have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the hope is that we get to see them again as well. So the comfort is in knowing that if we have somebody who has been, as Scripture says, asleep and they have passed away and they have gone on before, that one day the comfort is, while I'm here on earth, I get to see them again someday. Does it mean that the times and the struggle and the grief or the sorrow of them passing away is not going to be hard? No. Does it mean there's not going to be frustration or discouragement or sorrow on our part? No. But there is an added layer of comfort that we will see them someday. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, one of the, I will say jobs, right? Responsibilities, one of the added benefits of the Holy Spirit is he is the comforter. There's an added layer of comfort from the Holy Spirit living inside of us so that one day, even though I'm here on earth, there is a comfort to know when Jesus Christ comes back someday with all the craziness going on, I get to see Jesus, but I get to see my loved ones again as well. But not only is there a comfort found here on earth, I see secondly, there is a comfort found for eternity. Look at that verse there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's a little bit of actual good news. And there's a lot of negativity in the world. You turn the news on, you have discouragement all around you. Technically, this earth is as bad as it gets. Because one day, for eternity, when Jesus Christ comes back, the comfort is we get to be with him forever. And I'm excited. I mentioned this last week, right? That next week I get to talk about heaven and all that we get to do in heaven, right? I'm letting the cat out of the bag from some of the questions later. What are we going to do forever? Are there jobs in heaven? What does heaven look like? I'm going to save some of the questions for later. All right. So I'm excited, right, for heaven and studying all of that out. But you know, the hard part to comprehend is that it never ends. We literally, and our human minds cannot understand that because everything in life has a timeline. Everything. So it is almost impossible for us to understand that heaven will last for eternity. So there is a comfort in knowing that although the times here on earth may be tough, and there's sorrow and there's grief and there's pain and there's heartache for eternity, once Jesus Christ comes back, there is a comfort that we get to be with him forever. And that is a comfort for the believer. So in all of the craziness of the end times and the timelines that Pastor talks about and gave to us that we read, and all of the disturbing terms that can be used, the return of Christ should actually, believe it or not, be a comfort to us. But I see secondly, and we'll spend a little time on this one this evening, I believe the return of Christ should challenge us. In what ways should the return of Christ challenge us? I believe, first off, it should challenge us to witness. Look at these two verses, kind of back to back, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, in those next two words, in Jesus, will God bring with him. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, Pastor Mike, you said the return of Christ is a comfort, and the rapture should be a comfort on earth. It doesn't seem like it will be a comfort for everybody, and you're right. For those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, unfortunately, those that are not in Jesus or in Christ will not be comforted. They have a sorrow with no hope. They have no lasting comfort in eternity. And my challenge this evening, as we come on I'm thankful for, it's like the old proverbial term, preaching to the choir, right? You guys are here on a Wednesday night. You are sacrificing other things that you could be doing to be here. But my question and my challenge for you, and as I thought about this myself, can we not just play church for a couple of minutes? For the next 10 or 15 minutes, as we talk about this idea, let's not just sit here and be like, I can't wait to get out. I can't wait for whatever. I can't wait for Pastor Doug's amazing nachos afterwards. I can't wait for whatever else is coming after for 10 minutes. Let's not play church. Think with me for a second and take an internal look at what the verses are saying. The reality that Jesus Christ could return this evening, and the reality that anyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've had the opportunity, and Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says they will believe a lie. The Bible says they will be sent into strong delusion. And so here's the challenge. Here's the question for you and for me. And I was amazingly convicted over the last 48 hours studying and looking at this of my own life. The question is this: if Jesus Christ came back tonight, who have we neglected to tell? Who have we neglected to share the gospel with? Is it a neighbor that we have befriended? Is it a coworker that we see every day? We're here in church. I would hope it would not be, but a family member? Who is it that you feel would be socially awkward for you to approach to tell them about eternal life? My mother-in-law, she grew up in the state of Minnesota. And she tells the story that she was a waitress growing up. And I believe it was late into high school, early into college, and she was waiting tables. And there was an elderly couple that came in, and she gave them service. And as they left, they laid out the cash tip. And underneath the cash tip was a gospel tract. And as my mother-in-law tells the story, she scooped it all up and she put it into her apron, and she finished her shift that night. And she went back to her house and she tells the story of, I wasn't saved, so I pulled everything out. I counted all of my tips first, and then I took a look at the gospel tract. She goes, and as I read that for the first time, I understood what Jesus did for me. I understood that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And without any prompting from a simple gospel tract, my mother-in-law bowed on her knees and she prayed and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior because of a gospel tract that a couple she has never met again in her entire life. But here's the really cool thing. She got saved. And she decided to go off to college, and she met a man by the name of Tim Rule. and they got married, and Tim Rule was called to preach, and he went off to college, and then they raised four kids who were raised in church. And I am now living the benefits by being able to marry Natalie Rule, who was born to Terry Rule, born in church and wants to be in ministry today, because a simple elderly couple left a tract. And I can't wait. I'm going to talk about heaven next week. I don't know all of the ins and outs, and God made it that way for a reason. But I can just imagine getting up to heaven someday and finding this couple and being like, thank you so much. You didn't even know who this lady was, and now her family's trajectory and timeline was changed forever. Who are we neglecting to tell? Who are we, like I said, socially awkward? We feel like, man, if I approach them, I don't know if they would like it or not. Do you realize that one simple invitation can radically change someone's life and the trajectory of their family forever? On Sunday, we had Emmanuel and Ashley Solis and their daughter Delilah and Ashley's mom, Terry, all get baptized, and two of those four have received Jesus Christ here at Liberty within the last 6 months because Faustino decided just to invite his family. And I don't know who it is for you that you need to invite, but it can radically change their life forever. Pastor played this video, I believe about a year ago. Penn Jillette, the part of the Penn and Teller magician duo from Las Vegas, tells a story about receiving a Bible from somebody who had come to one of his shows and the impact that it made on his life. Let's play that video.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done, big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible.
I remember hearing that about a year ago. But think of that quote. How much do you have to hate someone to believe that heaven or hell is real and they could have eternal life, and not to tell them. Spoken from an atheist. He says, if there were a truck barreling down on you and you didn't believe it, at some point I'm just going to say, forget this. I'm going to tackle you to save you, whether you like it or not. May the coming return of Christ challenge us to be a witness. I don't know all of Pastor handed out the timeline, and there's the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment for the saved when we go to heaven, and we get rewards for what we have done here on earth, and those get to last forever, unlike the things that most of us, we live our life for. And after that time of the millennial reign of Christ, there's the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, that is when all of the lost people will stand before Jesus Christ. And they will give an account of whether their name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know at that judgment, those people won't be. And Jesus Christ will have to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And I don't know, this is afterwards, after we have already received our rewards. And so we will be in heaven at some extent. And I don't know where the great white throne judgment happens inside of heaven. But a motivating and a challenging thought that I've had to me is like, there have been people in my life, neighbors or football coaches or people that I've been in close association with who are not saved. And I can't imagine on that day if they don't receive Christ and they see me there and I'm worshiping and I'm excited and they're in the great white throne judgment and they look at me and they say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you share this news with me? And the coming return of Christ in our lives should challenge us to be a witness everywhere that we go. But not only should it challenge us to be a witness, I see secondly, it should challenge us to work. Look at that verse there, Titus chapter 2, verse number 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We talk about this if you are in our Discover Liberty class. But if you are saved in Jesus Christ, we talked about this earlier, the Holy Spirit has indwelled you. He has given you a spiritual gift for the express purpose of advancing the cause of Christ. That is why he gave it to you. Some people he gave multiple gifts. And he has given you that gift to be able to use mainly at your local church to be able to see the cause of Christ continue to move forward. And we are, as the church calls, the Bible calls the church a body of Christ, just like on our body. We have 10 fingers and we have 10 toes and we have 2 eyes and 2 ears and a nose. And they all serve a different purpose and they all serve a different function to make sure that my body works correctly. Do you know that you are in this church as a finger, as an ear, as an eye, to help this body of Christ function correctly? And pastors put it on the side. Sit in one. Yes, share in one. But what's the middle one? We are all to serve in one. Using the biblical model of what Christianity should be is not a Christianity, man, in the 21st century has definitely become a consumer religion. I'm going to come, I'm going to sit, I'm going to hear, and I'm going to leave. But according to Scripture, that's not how any of it's supposed to go. So here's another question for us tonight. What are you and I doing currently to impact the kingdom of Christ on a weekly basis? You should be able to say, I'm going to use my name. My name is Mike, and at Liberty Baptist, I do, and fill in the blank with something. That's how all of us should be. We should all have a purpose. We should all be zealous unto good works because there's coming a day when we're not going to be able to impact the cause of Christ any longer. The return of Christ should challenge us to witness. It should challenge us to work. And then lastly tonight, the return of Christ, number 3, should change us. Look at that verse there, Titus chapter 2. It's under that blank there, which we'll come back to. Titus chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? In this present world. So before Jesus Christ comes back, it is to change the way that we live. First off, it should change our priorities. It should change our priorities. There's that word soberly found in there. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That word soberly means serious or under self-control, having a purpose to your living. Because we're saved and because Christ is coming again, we should be serious about the way that we live our lives here on earth. What does the world say? Live it up. Find your pleasure wherever you can. You don't know when it's going to run out. And Jesus Christ is saying, find a purpose to which you are living and let it change you. Let it change your priorities. My wife and I, we were talking back in February, and we were talking through some different things. And as I mentioned earlier, in a month's time, I will have a 13-year-old, and he's young for his grade. He'll be going into eighth grade. And so we had talked this year, and we're looking at some different things. And our plan for the summer was to kind of just chill and lay low. And we made a really big move last year, and we moved all the way out to California, and there's a lot going on. And man, let's maybe not just do anything. And as we were sitting there talking, it literally, like, a ton of bricks hit me. We only have, before he graduates high school, we have 5 summers left. And like, it hit me like, where has the time gone? We got the school year and we've got sports. And if you're here at Newport, like, you know, it's like, it seems like September starts and then before you blink, it's Christmas. And then when you blink again, it's already May. There's so much going on. And I'm like, we have just a short window in the summer to do something together as a family to make an impact. And I only have 5 of those left. You know what it did? It 100% changed my priorities. So we decided, let's do something. Let's go somewhere as a family. If we have a short window of time, let's make sure it is our priority. And in our lives, if Christ is coming back, it should change the priority that we need to do things and include Christ in what we do. Pastor talked about this a little bit on Sunday, right? As he talked through Luke, and I loved how he put up on the screens, as was his custom. And he talked about the what Jesus Christ did on a like weekly basis. And what did he do? He went to church, he prayed, he spent time in the scriptures, and he served. He talked about all 4 of those things, and that was the custom of Jesus Christ. And the question is, how are we doing on a weekly basis to fit those 4 things in? What are our priorities? Again, I'm saying this, you guys are here on a Wednesday night. You're like, I already know. We're already here. We're in church. Great. Then let's look at the other 3. How's our prayer life? Is that our custom? Are we into the scriptures? Are we taking time to read the Word of God? Are we serving? Are we finding something to do for the cause of Christ? Can you say, my name is, and then at Liberty I do, and fill it in with something? Or do we just come sit? What are our priorities? They should be for the things of Christ, because we do not know when Christ is coming back, and it should change our priorities. I see then, secondly, it should change our actions. It should change our actions. You see the verse there, it talked about we should live soberly, and then it says righteously and godly. We should live cleaner lives because he is coming again. We have with us right now a friend of ours from a previous ministry we were at. They currently live in Tennessee. She surprised my wife and she came out and she just came in today. And so you know what we did at our house for the last couple of days? We cleaned, that's right. If you have people coming over to your house, right? It's like, okay, get the baseboards and wipe down the fridge and do all. We're cleaning because somebody is coming. The promise of Jesus' return should help and make us be clean. We should understand that we need to live righteously and godly because Christ is coming back. If I told you and we knew that Jesus Christ was coming back 24 hours from now, I could be wrong, and this could actually be a really good look into your mental state and in your heart. But if you knew Christ was coming back 24 hours from now, there might be some things you've been doing you wouldn't do anymore. Why? Because he's coming back. I have a short period of time to make sure that I'm living for him. It should change our actions. And then lastly, and we're done this evening, Christ's return should change what we live for. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As the old hymn writer wrote, maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today. And I don't know, when we think of the end times, we think of eschatology and we think of the rapture and all of the craziness, I pray tonight, showing you from Scripture, hopefully it actually brings a comfort. It should challenge us. But the return of Christ, ultimately, if it doesn't do anything, it should change us. And hopefully we take tonight not as head information to apply to our head, but heart transformation. If you gain more knowledge here at church, but you leave and you don't change anything, can I ask you a serious question? Why'd you come to church? Why did you come tonight if you didn't plan on changing anything? Let's take what we heard tonight and the return of Jesus Christ to comfort us. There's a hope that we have in our sorrow. It should challenge us to be a witness and to work for the cause of Christ. But let it change us. Our priorities should be that, just like Christ's were. And it should change our actions, and it should change what we're living for. I can't wait for the return of Jesus Christ, because then we get to be with Him forever.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.